Chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world, of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Look at that, those words there. Not preaching on that, but those are worthy words to note. That which is true in him and in you. There's a lot in that. There's a lot in that statement. What's in Christ, what's true in Christ, is to be also true in you. And there's a lot of application there. And I will say that again. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I pray unto you, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Notice that. Again, it's not the message, but I think it's worth noting, I did, how that he addressed the little children, the fathers, the young men, and again, closing verse 13, the little children. Goes back to fathers in verse 14 and young men again in verse 14. Isn't it amazing how God has something to say to every age group? And listen, God spoke to my heart about this when I saw that, when it stuck out to me. There's more to this thing than just getting saved. When even as a little child, God is sending a word to children. That's not just physical children, but even spiritual children, people that's not been saved long. Instructions are coming, and counsel is coming, and amen, the how-to and what not to do, and all of those things come to us early on in our Christian life. And not just that, but even as an adult, go to the young men and then fathers. You go to the adult years. Even then, God still is writing stuff to them and is still saying something. You'll never outlive or outgrow your need of God's word and God's instruction and even God's correction. But anyway, that's just I think a worthy note there, because sometimes people think, well, I got saved and that's it. No, that's not it. That's not the end. That's the beginning. It's growth time now. It's development time now. It's growing and maturing and developing and learning and become a mature Christian and become more usable for the Lord. Amen. The more you know, the more you should live. The more you know, the more you should want to know. Amen. And the more you know, the more you should love Him. But anyway, we'll leave that as it is there. Verse 14, I have written unto you fathers because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Isn't that amazing? I noticed this. That's the second time addressing young men that it was said you have overcome the wicked one. Young men, that ought to be a message to you. That ought to be said to you. Ask yourself, have I overcome the wicked one? Is the word of God abiding in me? And am I strong? Those things were said about young men in this text. God pays attention not just to a lost and saved subject. God looks at you and recognizes that you're strong as a young person. He recognizes the word of God is in you as a young person and that you have overcome the wicked one. That is, the wicked one is not controlling your life anymore. Just because you're a young person doesn't mean you have to give in to all the pleasures that come your way. You can be an overcomer. You can walk in victory over the temptations that are in this life. Listen to verse 15. It's in our Bible. I know a lot of people don't live like it's in our Bible, but it's in our Bible. Verse 15, love not the world. He's addressing saved people. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here it is, three areas, three classes, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen to the next statement, verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Verse 18, our text verse, or our launching pad, I guess I should say. Little children, it is the last time. It's amazing how straightforward that is, Miss Vicki. The Apostle John writing this letter said, this is, little children, I want you to know something. This is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many in Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because... Well, this verse got me. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth. Everybody get that? I may comment later on, not today, but in another time, on that. He's saying there, I am not writing unto you for information. I'm not wanting to build your knowledge bank. He said, look what he goes on to say. I have not written unto you because you know the truth, or know not the truth, but because you know it. He said, I'm preaching and giving forth these truths because you do know it. Sometimes we got in our mind that we want a preacher to always preach what we don't know. And I try to bring out new things and feed you with things from the Word of God that maybe you hadn't heard, or maybe even things I hadn't heard. But there's also the truth that still remains. We need to be addressed from time to time about what we already know. We need truth scotched up in us. That it was right, it's still right, and it's going to be right. How many people have changed their mind? Well, if I'm not careful, I'm going to get on that. They've changed their mind over the course of events and circumstances and years of what once was a conviction and what once was a something they would almost die for. But now, because it's out of date, and now it's old fashioned, and now if you do that and dress that way and listen to that music and talk that way, you're an old holy roller. I want to tell you, friend, it's my obligation as a pastor not to just preach to you things you maybe don't know, but I'm also to preach to you things that you do know already and let you know it's still right. It's still right. Amen. Amen. I blame the pulpit 100% in every church that's going in a carnal direction. When the pulpit is silent about things, people will start thinking, well, maybe it's not wrong anymore. Preacher ain't mentioned it in a long time. And I'm going to be honest with you. Most people, anywhere you want to go, in this area or wherever you want to go, most people attend church that the preacher don't even live right. The preacher don't even pay attention to what grieves and quenches God. He's not going to preach what he's not living. That's why he never preaches against nothing. Amen. And I've not arrived, but I do know this. When God called me to preach, he called me to preach what you don't know, and he called me to preach about what you do know. Well, that ought to cause you to look forward to whenever all this is coming. Or keep up with it and whatever. Anyway, let me go on. I'm going to read that verse again. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, that no lies is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. So he's still addressing what you do know, what you've heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. Well, I love this verse here. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us even eternal life. Thank God eternal life is a promise of the Father who cannot lie. Now, don't get too excited about that promise. Verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone, it did say everyone there, didn't I? I didn't misread that, did it? Did I? If you know that he is righteous, and we do know that, right? Here said something else you need to know. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. How much plainer can you get? Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. We'll go back to verse number 18. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us and through us. May your will be done. Lord, guide my thoughts this morning. Help me to be very clear, very plain. Help me to explain things. Help me, dear Father, to just give forth what you have not only written in the Bible, but what you are impressing our hearts that we need to say. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Forgive me of my sin. Use me, I pray, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll look back again in verse number 18, Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Two times in verse number 18, John, writing this epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is addressing the subject of the last time. The last time. I'm not preaching this because it fits on being the last Sunday. This is the last Sunday of 2020. This is the last week or partial week of the 2020 year. John is using something to help us see the last times. He uses the word Antichrist, singular one time, and Antichrist with an S, plural, also in verse 18. And then he said at the close of that verse, whereby we know that it is the last time. He's saying that we that are saved should be able to identify, due to the fact that there is a rampant spirit of Antichrist that is in this world and in the... In fact, John is writing it as if they are a part of the church. Because he goes into the next verse and he said, but they went out from us because they were not of us. You'd be surprised how many people that go to church that are in the religious world that live a lot of their life in an anti-Christ manner. Now, I know Revelation 13 is giving us the future and the tribulation period of the Antichrist. The Antichrist that's going to arise and is going to demand to be worshipped and all of that that's coming forth. But here in these verses, he's letting us know that there are Antichrists now. There are even now many Antichrists. And I believe that this is referring to the... Well, actually, turn over if you will, to chapter... the same chapter, verse number 8. He again identifies the Antichrist, or Antichrist, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So he uses the word Antichrist here to identify the person that denies the humanity of Christ, that Christ did not come in the flesh. We just celebrated last week, we celebrated the deity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, as Christmas. We celebrated the birth of Christ. But I want to tell you, friend, he didn't begin in Bethlehem. He has always been. He even said of his own mouth, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. He laid claim in John 1 as to be the creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's capital W-O-R-D. That Word there is not the printed Word. That is the living Word, Jesus Christ, the embodiment of the Word of God in flesh. But he said the person that denies that Christ has come in the flesh is under the spirit of Antichrist. Look at chapter 4. Let's see right here. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 3. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. When a person denies the incarnation of Christ and the humanity of Christ, they deny that he... Amen. The Bible said that they are under the influence of the spirit of Antichrist. I believe the spirit of Antichrist is the demonic activity that is fueling the attack against God and the Word of God and the people of God. Amen. Antichrist. And we'll get into that name maybe in a little bit. But I want you to notice here, he talked about the spirit of Antichrist. If you don't think today that there is an absolute unleashing of demonic warfare such as we have never seen, then I don't know where you certainly hadn't been reading this book. There has been an unleashing of demonic activity, demons of hell. They're just as real as the angels are. Amen. There are demons of hell of every category and of every description. There's demons of lust, demons of alcohol. There's, you name it, there's demonic activity. And I want to tell you, friend, they're not your friend. They're not for you. They're not for us. They're not for this book. They're unleashed for no other purpose than to attack, demolish, and destroy the work of God. And I want to tell you, friend, you can't choke a spirit. You can't trap a spirit. You can't put a rope around a spirit. You can't stab a spirit. You can't shoot a spirit. Are you listening? You can't put a spirit in jail. I'm saying that if it's a spiritual warfare that is conducted by in a spiritual world, by spiritual beings, the only way that you and I possibly could have any victory is to be spiritual people, governed by the Spirit of God, controlled and empowered by the Spirit of God. Spiritual warfare demands spiritual weapons. It demands spiritual walk. It demands, amen, that's right. And most of God's people are living on such a low level spiritually that it's literally giving freedom to the demons of hell to wreak havoc in our country. You can believe whatever you want to believe this morning, but our country is as dark as it is, not because of the blackness of sin and darkness of sin, but because of the absence of light. God's people was told of Jesus Himself, ye are the light of the world. Amen. He said that Himself as well. I am the light of the world. Jesus said that in John 8. But He then looks at us and say, ye are the light of the world. When He ascended back to heaven, listen, the Holy Spirit came. The Spirit of light, He's called in the Scripture. He came and He indwells every believer. And as we yield to Him, as we obey Him, as we allow Him to lead us and we follow Him and we're empowered of Him. See, that's what you're talking about. Walking according to or the power that worketh in us. Then the light of the gospel, the light of God is shining through you. Now that's not going to be a pleasant thing for your friends. That won't be a pleasant thing for a lot of people, because the Bible said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil and will not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. Amen. What we need, ladies and gentlemen, is a revival of light. We need a revival of God's people who will begin to brighten the corner where they are, that will begin to shine their light. Listen, it's not your light. It's not that you're trying to create a light. It's that you're letting. Don't you ever, hey, there's the word. In Matthew 5, when Jesus was saying there about being a candle set on a candlestick and a city sitting on a hill, remember what He said, let your light so shine. Didn't He say that, Brother Fultz? Let means to allow it, give permission to it. If I can let it, then I can also not let it. And we're living in a day when people have found that it's a lot easier to just kind of blend in and not really be light, but not really be in darkness, but to kind of be a shadow, kind of be a mix, a dusk. To where we can, you know, we're not too bright to where we can't fit in with the wicked crowd, but then we're bright enough to where we can fit in with the church crowd. Brother Henry, I know you, Miss Vicky's been in the ministry longer than I have. But there was a time, I know I can remember, there was a time that there were people in church that stood out spiritually. I mean, you just knew that they walked with God. I mean, there was something about them. They didn't say it about themselves that I'm this or that. There wasn't no self-claim or you know, any of that. It was just that through observation, people in the church watched Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so, and they just had a testimony that they stood out for God. What has happened to that? I'm afraid that we have become so normal that we fit in with lost people. But it is the last time. I want to drive that home. And here's what I want to try to preach, and I'm starting, at least going to start this morning. I'm going to preach on this subject. Living the Christ life in Antichrist times. Just because the Bible says that there are Antichrist and Antichrist, many of them, that doesn't mean that I have to be one. That does not mean I have to be even influenced by them. That does not mean that I have to be afraid of the spirit of Antichrist, because I have the spirit of Christ living inside of me. Amen. Living the Christ life. Or if you want to know another word that's a synonym to that, Christian. Living the Christian life in anti-Christian days, anti-Christ times. Well, if that don't apply to us, I have really missed the boat. Amen. Let me say something to you that are lost. You know why you're not saved right now? It's because the spirit of Antichrist, the demonic forces of hell, the demonic forces of darkness, the demonic forces of sin, my friend, is so on you and been in a part of your life that is darkening your understanding. Ephesians talks about having your understanding darkened. Ephesians also talks about being past feelings. I want to tell you, young people, something. Listen, not just young people. I'm talking about lost people right now. You can be around. Listen, you can go so far that when you sit in church and hear preaching, you don't feel nothing. It don't do nothing for you. It don't even get your attention. I want to tell you, it's a serious thing when you say no to God one time, much less two or three or more times. When God turns the light on and shows you that you're lost, shows you that sin is between you and God and you're in trouble with Him, amen, and your own sin, listen, God's not going to be the one that puts you in hell. Your sin is what's going to put you in hell. People across the street that's in jail, people that's in prison, listen, it wasn't the judge that put them there. It was that their trial had found them guilty. It was their sin that put them there. Are you listening? You won't be able to blame nobody. You won't be able to blame nobody. You won't be able to blame Rona. You won't be able to blame no viruses. You won't be able to blame nothing. Amen. If your sin, you're aware of it, the light's turned on and showed you that you're sinful before God. You've transgressed the holy law of God, and the broken law of God is condemning you. Listen, if you don't get to Jesus and get saved, it'll be your sin that'll put you in hell. You know why people are in hell? It wasn't because they were in the good or bad category, rich or poor category. They went to hell because they never got in the saved category. Hell's full of people of every financial status that you can imagine. There's people that went to hell that didn't have enough money to buy a piece of bubble gum when they was on earth. There's people in hell, and we know one for a fact in Luke 16, was a rich man, fared sumptuously every day, was clothed in purple, and his whole life was nothing but just royalty and partying and buy whatever you want and servants and all kinds. I mean, listen, he had it made. But he failed to do one thing. He failed to get saved. He failed to come to know God. Amen. And listen, the Bible said something about him that he wished would have never been said about him. The Bible said, but the rich man died. Son, I'm preaching to somebody. Listen. But the rich man died. You know what the next statement is? And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being, that's ongoing, being in the present tense. Now, forever, how many years it's been, he's still there. He still is in the flames. He still is in a place, a real place called hell. You say, I don't believe that. Well, that don't change nothing. That don't change one thing. You could say, I don't believe in hell. Every breath till your last breath leaves your body, it won't change not one fact about God's word. Are you listening? But everybody that's in hell as I speak are there for one reason. They were not saved. They were not saved. They never, they wanted to. You know good. Oh, listen. Amen. You know that's right. There's probably a lot of people wanted to get saved. I guarantee you there's people right now that died in the last 24 hours, that died during the night last night somewhere. They planned on sometime, I'm going to get saved. I've had them to tell me, I'm going to get saved. I'll get saved one day. I'm going to tell you how powerful sin is. I'm going to tell you how deceptive sin is. Brother Carroll, I've had people that I've stood in their hospital room when they didn't have but moments to live. I'm talking that they knew they weren't going home. They knew they weren't going to go back to job, the work. They were checking out, and they'll tell me, I ain't ready. Now, if that's not foolishness, if that's not foolishness, is to be looking into the dark hole of eternity and realize that my life is soon to be over. My life is ending in a matter of moments. Amen. And still say I'm not ready. I want to tell you what that is, friend. That is that gripping, deceiving force of hell, the demonic forces of hell that has blinded their minds. Boy, it was on me heavy. It was on me heavy during the night and this morning to say in this service this morning that if you're not saved, you better be getting saved while that your mind is in it. Are you listening? You say, preacher, I'm not talking about that statement. You lose your mind. I know that's possible. I know something could happen and you could become mentally incapacitated or whatever. It's incapable of making rational decisions. Nobody could talk to you anymore because you don't understand what nobody said. I understand that. But that's not what I was talking about. What I was talking about, listen, God was on me last night and this morning to say it. That you grow up in your young years and God pricks your heart and God deals with your heart, but you keep getting older and you're having birthdays. And all of a sudden now, you're entering in to the teenage years. And all of a sudden now, church and getting saved and going to heaven is not the big a deal as it once was. Even though I wasn't saved, it was still of an interest. Now I'm more interested in popularity. Now I'm more interested in buying a car. Now I'm more interested in finances. Now, amen, do you see what I'm talking about? And when your mind gets so cluttered with all of those material things and financial things and social things, it gets you to the place where you won't even think about God. You can hear preaching, don't even want to go to church, won't read your Bible, won't listen to mom and dad when they try to talk to you about God. That's why you ought to get saved when you're young. Because it is very hard to get saved. The older you get, the more of the glitter and glamour of this world catches your eye. The more pleased you are by this world, the harder it'll become to get saved. Brother Ron back here is an absolute miracle. Of course, anybody getting saved is a miracle. But Brother Ron didn't get saved on the early end of the life. He got saved at, I keep forgetting, 70? Or 71. What about that? Ain't that something? Ain't none of us doubt Brother Ron didn't get it. Because there's fruit that confirms his, amen. And it was on a snowy day when he got saved. I met him on Saturday. God just providentially arranged that meeting. Just providentially arranged. I thought I was going down to look at the lake and see if I could see any ducks. And then here a man I never seen before steps out on the porch and wanted to know if I was running my dogs, because I had a dog box in my truck. And we started talking, and then I made my way over to talk to him, and he broke down. I could have, if I put a little pressure on him right there, he got saved in his yard. No doubt he was ripe for the picking. And I hugged his neck and embraced him there and prayed with him, and he wept and cried. It had been long since your wife had died, I don't think. And I said, we having church tomorrow. Of course, we didn't know it was going to get a snow. I said, we having church tomorrow? And he said, where is it? And I told him. He told me he drove over here from his house to this church, which is only about 3.5 miles or so. But he drove over here 2 or 3 times just to make sure he knew where it was at. How many times you have to go to know where it's at? And not only that, but to know how long it was going to take him. He wasn't even saved and he didn't want to be late. And so I called him. I did get his number, and I called him and I said, you know, it snowed and we're going to have a 2 o'clock service. Son, he was in here, I mean, ready and raring to go. He was sitting about where Ryan is right here, or Miss Caden, right in one of these. He was sitting there, and they wasn't that many. He showed up, 2 o'clock, snow day, roads mess, and people started testifying. People in the back started testifying, different ones testified, and whoever was testifying, it didn't matter where they're sitting, he would turn around in his seat and look straight at them. And he didn't just look straight at them, he would nod his head like that right there. And then he got to talking. Yeah, that's what I need. I mean, he wasn't whispering either. Everybody in the church heard it. Yeah, that's what I need right there. That's what I need right there. And then, of course, whispering Ivan. Brother Ivan, that you can't hear. You have to really be up close to hear him. I'm just kidding. You can hear him 10 miles away. And Brother Ivan got up and testified, and he just, tears, and boy, talking about how God saved him in that deer stand that day, and that was about more than Brother Ron could take. Brother Ron said, yeah, that's what I need. And he spoke out so much that I just addressed him from the pulpit. I mean, there wasn't no way to embarrass him, because what he was doing and saying wasn't embarrassing him. And I said, Ron, you believe it? You need to get saved? I sure do, preacher. You remember that, Brother Ron? Me and you going to enjoy it if nobody else does. He said, yeah, preacher, I'm out loud. He said, yeah, I need to get saved. I need to get saved. I said, Ron, you believe if you ask God to save you, he'd save you? I do, preacher. I really do. I believe if I ask God to save me, and that's it right there. That's right there. That's it. Amen. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. It wasn't believe God in works. It wasn't believe God in baptism. It wasn't believe God in church membership. Amen, that's right. It wasn't believe God in the do-good list. Amen. It was just simply come as a sinner, having nothing to offer, and say, God, that you said you would, and I believe you will. I'm asking you to do it, and thank God, here we go on our journey. I said, you believe God will save you if you ask him? Oh, yeah, preacher, I do, I do. I believe you'll save me. Amen. Is that faith or not? It wasn't, well, I don't know if he will. I have to wait and see. I don't know. I have to feel it out. No, it was, yeah, I believe you'll save me. I said, come on the altar, and we'll pray. Amen. I want to tell you, he prayed. He called on God. I called on God. And Brother Craddock, he come up from there saved, S-A-V-E-D, saved. And all that demonic forces that had been at work in his life, trying to keep him distracted. Amen. Trying to keep old Brother Ron Mosier distracted, to keep him focusing on this and that and the other. Every one of them left that day shaking their head. Well, we lost that one. I thought surely if it snowed, he wouldn't go to church because most church people won't go. But yet him, a lost person, wanted to go to the house of God. Hey, and you know what? Oh, Brother Ron, don't hardly miss a lick, friend. Amen. Brother Ron, I want to tell you, buddy, amen. You want to read that? Come. You want me to read it? Let me get a mic. I don't guess y'all notice what's happening here. God's hijacking the service. And that's fine. That's fine. Hey, man, glory to God.
I wrote this about 10 years ago.
Can you read it? I'll hold the mic.
See, let me tell everyone about the greatest Christmas gift I ever received. In the year 2010, at the age of 71, I was going through a terrible and horrifying conviction.
God help us.
It was so bad that I could not eat, sleep, or do anything. I was having anxiety attacks so bad I was ready to give up. On December the 24th, 2010, I was sitting in my living room when I saw a man walking along the edge of my yard. I went outside and asked him if he was hunting. He said that he was looking for a place to run his rabbit beagles. We started talking, and he told me his name and that he was a pastor at Roswell Baptist Temple. This was the beginning of my Christmas gift. His name was Barry Rackley.
My soul.
I told him my problems and asked him to pray for me. We started praying immediately.
Yeah.
I realized then that God had sent me an early Christmas gift.
Hallelujah.
I went to church for the first time in a very long time. The following Sunday, December the 26th, 2010, I gave my heart and soul to our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
This was the best Christmas present I ever received.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. I love my church and church family
Amen.
With all my heart.
Amen. Bless you, brother. Isn't that good?
I had that in my Bible for about 10 years. Well, 10 years yesterday.
Yeah. Amen.
Of course, I wrote this about a week after I saved.
Amen, brother. That was a blessing. Wasn't that a blessing? My soul in the morning. Glory to God. And you know, whether you get saved early in life, middle of life, end of life, everybody's got the same report. It's the best thing ever happened to me.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, why would I ever think about going back to where I used to be? Son, there was no life there, but I thought during that time, I thought that was the life. Oh, I was very popular in our whole area and all of that mess, but I want to tell you, when I got saved, I'm talking about Brother Rob, before I got out of the altar, I knew that what I just received far exceeded anything that I'd ever been involved in. That old life of sin with all of its glitter and flashy glamour and all of that, when you meet Jesus, truly meet Jesus, and He kisses away your sin, shows mercy on your hell-deserving soul, I want to tell you, there's nothing on planet Earth that will ever compare to having your sins forgiven. Amen. I don't know if y'all noticed this or not when we was reading the verses earlier. I mean, just it seems like it's just out of the blue stuck in there. Chapter number 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. It's almost like I'm dealing with, he's a dealing with this and he's dealing with that. And and then he's, hey, I just want to let you know, little children, your sins has been forgiven. Been forgiven you for His name's sake. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. I don't know why everybody's not wanting to get saved. I don't know why in the world that they're not lined up from here to Kingsport wanting to get in this morning. I don't know why that we have people sitting on these pews day in or week in and week out, and you're still lost. You still don't know God. You still think that it's more fun to just have fun than it is to get saved. Amen. And make sure that when you pillow your head at night, if something were to happen in the night, that I would wake up in glory instead of wake up, oh my goodness, to wake up in hell. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? You don't have to be old to die. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be in a car wreck. Are you listening? We all know people. We all know people that their life seemed like, man, was just going right down the of what they wanted. I mean, everything was going their way, and you know, just everything was just blessings all over them. Blessings on their family, blessings on their material things, blessings on the job, just blessings everywhere. And then all of a sudden, like that, gone. Gone. It's too late to pray then. It's too late to say, I wished I would have when I could have. But I didn't, and now I never will. I don't know in the service who God might be speaking to. I don't know who might be watching live stream is God speaking to. But here's where I wanted to start, and I don't have a panic attack. The first thing before you can live the Christ life in Antichrist days is you got to be saved. And you know where I get that? You still got your Bibles open? Look at the first three words of chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. You got to be in the family. You got to be birthed. That's the only way you can have salvation is a birth. You can't get it through mechanical education, religious do's and don'ts. You got to be birthed into the family of God. Amen. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. My little children, these things write I unto you. And I noticed this in my study, that John in five chapters addresses children 11 times. It didn't bother him to be repetitious. Addressing children. You got to be birthed. It's the only way you can become a child, last time I checked. Isn't that right? That's the only way you can become a child or be called children is that you had to have had a birth. And that's what has been a lot of the theme of the preaching here in the last little bit, is to be born again. Jesus talking to one of the most religious men of the entire New Testament. One of the cleanest men in the... When I say clean, I'm talking about morals, outstanding, great reputation in, among society, and his name was Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher that come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with thee. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Marvel not that I said unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus is thinking in the natural mind, how in the world I, when I'm old, how can I, being old, enter the second time into my mother's womb? He's still thinking physical. It's something I can do physically to get saved. It's something that I can do in the natural world. No. And Jesus cleared that up there when he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. One old gray-haired preacher was known for preaching, you must be born again, was asked by a young preacher one time, said, preacher, why is it that you are all the time preaching on you must be born again? He said, here's one reason why. Because you must be born again. You must be born again. I feel like I've been to church this morning. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad we didn't cancel. I'm glad you came. No telling what's going to happen. No telling who God's spoken to. No telling who God's dealing with about getting saved. Once you realize that you're lost, once you realize you're not saved, God begins to work in you with a confidence and a faith. Just like when I asked Brother Ron, do you believe if you ask God to save you, he would do it? And without hesitancy, he said, I do, preacher, I do. Well, the door swung wide open at that point, because we're saved, how? By grace, through faith. When you get saved, it's when down in your heart there is an assurance based upon the fact God said it. Whether you feel it or not, God said so. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wasn't kidding. He wasn't just giving a suggestion. He was giving that as a promise. He was giving that as a promise. Did I not read that in this chapter we read earlier? Verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. You have faith in your heart. God said he would save me. If I'd called on him and if I'd asked him, because I'm saved by grace, that's unmerited favor. But always don't ever forget this. I'm saved by grace, but I am saved through faith. Faith lays hold on God. Faith believes what God said. Faith, listen, you can't explain it. If you could explain it, it wouldn't mean you wouldn't have to have faith. I want to tell you how powerful that promise is that he makes to us, even eternal life is. You can hang your eternal destiny on it. You have the authority. Listen, God is bound by his word. God honors his word. His word honors him. You have every authority, every right. If God is working in your heart, you know you're lost. You know you need to be saved. And there's just an assurance that's put in your heart. Amen. That faith, Ephesians 2, listen, you know, that faith, it said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, referring to the faith. It is not of yourself. That is, God has to work in your heart as you hear the word. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you read it, when you hear it taught in Sunday school, when you hear it preached, amen, it should generate inside of you an assurance that God will do what he said. God will honor what he said. If God were to make a promise and back out, that would make him a liar, and he'd cease to be God, and all of it, everybody from time start to time finish that ever claimed to be saved would be doomed. I don't know how many people I've asked an honor. You believe in your heart, and I have to ask that because I can't see your heart. I don't know. I can't see your heart. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart. I don't know how he's been speaking to you. But I've asked him, I don't know how many times, do you believe that if you were to ask God, first ask him, do you know you're a sinner? You know you're a sinner. You need to start there. No need to talk about the provision if you don't know you're sick. Don't need to talk about the great position if you don't know you're sick. And so I said, do you believe that if you ask Jesus to save you, that somehow or another inside of you there's a certainty, there's an assurance, there's a conviction, there's a persuasion that, yeah, preacher, he'll do what he said. He can't lie. He's a God of his word. I thought about how God speaks about childlike faith. Remember when you used to say to your child or children, they setting up on something, you know, jump, daddy will catch you. Remember that? Yeah. How many of your kids remember that? Yeah. How many of your kids jumped and your daddy didn't catch you? Brother Aaron, I figured. No, I'm just kidding. That's what's wrong with it. His daddy didn't catch him. No, I'm just kidding, buddy. And without hesitation, that child don't get the measuring stick out and see how far it is to the ground. And he didn't practice to see if he could jump. If he hit the ground, could he just hit and roll? And he just, daddy said, Jump, I'll catch you. And that child is, I mean, without fear, all confident in what daddy said. Daddy wouldn't have said it if daddy couldn't do it. Mm. And he just bailed out. Here I come, daddy. It's all you or nothing. If you don't do what you said, daddy, I'm going to splatter the ground. That's faith. God, I'm putting everything on you. I'm coming. I'm putting everything on you, sink or swim, heaven or hell. I'm putting it all on you. Amen. If you don't catch me, if you don't save me, I'm going to go to hell. By the way, what other options do you have? And of all that has come to him, you know what he said? You know what Jesus said? He said, I will in no wise cast out, but he also said, all of those that have come to me, I have lost none. He's never caught Brother Fultz, and then here caught Miss Candy, and caught Cameron, and caught Miss Debbie, and caught Preacher Rackley, and then said, oops, sorry. Well, I'm running 99.9%. No, if he dropped one, he missed one. If somebody jumped out on his word and said, you said, and I did, and you missed me, you let me fall, amen, you'll be able to blame God, and God will never be that. Never, never, never be that. Son, that's as plain as it can get this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. Boy, I feel the Holy Ghost in here this morning. Whew. Boy, I feel good liberty this morning. God is wanting to move. Are we in days of Antichrist? Oh, my goodness. I didn't get into all that yet, but I'm telling you, we are in days of many Antichrists. Every way you look, every way you turn, there's a spirit of Antichrist. There's people that's infused and empowered by demonic powers to teach against the doctrines of Christ, to tear down Christianity. Amen. To fight against the church. Amen. Fight against the believers. Attack God's people. Yes. Amen. I'm telling you, God showed me that we can live, not just have life, but live. There's a difference. There's a lot of people got life, but they're not living. We can have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Noah lived in wicked days, right? Global wickedness on a scale that had never been before, but will be again before the coming of the Lord, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we are seeing the days of Noah, listen, carried out right in front of our very eyes. Immorality on an all-time high. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it. But you know what? When Noah was building the ark, even though it was days of wickedness, global wickedness, you think they had fun? Do you think they laughed? Do you think it was just driving nails and cutting trees? Enoch walked with God in the days prior to the flood. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Do you think that was a boring thing? Do you think Enoch had some joy? I'm telling you, in closing, in the days of Antichrist, in the last time of Antichrist, you and I can live the Christian life. If you don't live the Christian life, here it comes down to this. It's not the Antichrist that's without you or around you. It's the anti-Christian thoughts, nature that is within you. If you're going to live the Christian life, the Christ-like in Antichrist times, then you're going to have to be saved, because that's where you get that life that you're to live, because you can't live a life you don't have. Amen. Let's all stand, please. I appreciate you letting me finish.